Ladies and gentlemen, would you please welcome Brother Kenneth Copeland.
Thank you, Lynn.
Shout amen! God Almighty! Oh, glory to God. Give the Lord praise and thanksgiving tonight. Great and marvelous things are happening in the kingdom of God all over the world. Our God is having revival, and you and I are right in the middle of it. Praise God. Hey, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a good day today. My, my, Jessie was in rare form. Or some kind of form. Oh, praise God. Good services this morning. Gloria's message was just outstanding. Brother Jerry preached one this afternoon, just laid her right up on the top shelf, didn't he? Praise the Lord. We've had a great day already all day today. And before the night's over tonight, Jesus is going to do something you're going to like. I can give you my word on that. Praise the Lord. This is very outstanding. Our current online viewing audience right now is 2,300. And we got a letter from Jeremy Pearson's and the 1440 staff. Tonight begins a week that these junior and senior high students will never forget. We're running into this convention with an excitement and an anticipation to see these young lives changed forever. Every believer shares the same 1,440 minutes in every day. Over the next 6 days, we will be teaching these young men and women how to live every minute, every day, all for the glory of God. Before our doors open tonight, we registered 276 and counting. This is the word of the Lord for our week. You will see souls saved, lives changed, bodies healed, and a budget paid. Praise God. Amen. That's from the 1440 staff. Praise God. I mean, those guys are on fire. They're having church over there. And Super Kids Academy, we haven't gotten our first report from them, but I mean, they are covered up over. Praise God. We don't babysit anybody. I'm not going to babysit you here in this auditorium, and we don't babysit those kids, man. I'm telling you, they get in the Word. Listen, those little guys will shock you. Man alive, you just give them a chance. They start laying hands on the sick. They start prophesying and praising God. I mean, they have church over there. Amen. 3,714 already registered in the meeting. 41 states of the United States. We still need Alaska, Connecticut, Montana, New Hampshire, North Dakota, Rhode Island, Utah, Vermont, and Wyoming. Now, if you're from any of those states, you need to register right now. Amen. Amen. Now, go ahead and be seated, because I'm going to do something here. I just love to do this. I do this every meeting, and it just gives me such a thrill. There are 23 nations outside the United States that are here on the first day. When I call your home country, if you would please stand and remain standing. Antigua, Austria, Bahamas, Botswana, Canada, El Salvador, England, Germany, Holland, Hong Kong, Indonesia, Mexico, Netherlands, New Zealand, Nigeria, Norway, Puerto Rico, Scotland, South Africa, Switzerland, Trinidad, Tobago, and all the rest of the UK. Praise the Lord. Would you give them a great welcome into this convention? God bless you. We are so glad to have you here. Amen. There are no foreigners in the body of Christ. No, they're just some live a little further away from the house than others do. But there's no such thing as a foreigner in the kingdom of God, because we all have the same Father. Amen. Hallelujah. the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. We've preached countries all over the world over the last 40 years. And it's amazing to me how people are when they receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, then they get baptized in the Holy Ghost. And they all act the same way. I've been told in just about every country I've ever gone to, well, now, Brother Copeland, now don't be too surprised or upset if these people don't demonstrate their faith. They're just not very demonstrative here. They told me that about England. They told me that about different countries around the world. Wildest bunch I've ever preached to in 40 years was in England. Amen. That's the only place I have ever literally been shouted down where I just had to stop and just let them finish. They're making some of that. That's the wildest bunch of people I ever met in my life. And they had told me the day before, now, Brother Copeland, you know the British are just very reserved. Well, they must not have been any British there that night. Because, I mean, they went absolutely wild under the power of God. Amen. But then I found it to be the same all over the world. We preached in just outside Lagos, Nigeria, at Canaan Land. And Bishop Oyedepo's church there seats 51,000 people. Praise God. I mean, just regular church on Sunday morning, you know. And it's just marvelous. Everywhere you look, there's 10,000 more. There was 10,000 over here, and there was 10,000 over here, and 10,000 over here, and there's 10,000. There was 10,000 people every direction I looked in. And you talk about a group of people ready to praise and worship God. Man, oh man, Gloria and Creflo and I spoke there for several days in the ministers' conference. We wound up with 8,000 people in the ministers' conference. But at night, we had to have it over there in the big church because we was having, you know, well, the last night we had over 40,000 there. So, and it's just everywhere you go. Everywhere on earth, things are happening. There's so much going. Now, don't tell anybody I said this. All y'all out there on television, don't tell anybody I said it. Daystar's with us tonight. Praise God. Amen. There is so much going on in the Muslim community. That's what stirred the terrorists up. You really won't know what did it. Well, go back to Osama bin Laden's original tape and his thing. One of his statements was, "I am afraid we are losing it." Well, he's right. There is a phrase in the Quran that says, don't ever make friends with a Jew or a Christian. You will become one of them. And it's working just like Mohammed said it would. Amen. Hallelujah. The old boy finally said something that's true. Praise God. Are you excited about the things of God tonight and the Word of God tonight? Marcus and Joni Lamb at Daystar, my. What an outstanding job that these people have done. We want to welcome all the Daystar audience and all the internet audience. Would you give them a great welcome and applause to this convention? Yes, praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. That's a good thing. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to receive our evening offering this evening, and the Lord has specifically instructed me to minister something to you that has directly to do with heaven's economy, the way heaven functions and operates financially. Oh, yeah, heaven has a fabulous economic system.
Amen. Oh, yeah. It's just totally unreasonably marvelous. Praise God. Well, say, oh, yeah, won't that be wonderful when we get to heaven? Well, yes, it will. But the Word says He'll meet your needs now according to His riches in glory. According to His riches in glory. Now, when it says in glory, it's not just talking about in heaven. It is in His glory wherever His glory is. Now, some of you got that. The rest of you maybe wake up in the middle of the night with it. But it there is heaven's economic system, and it works here in the earth. Very, very efficient system. And when you are living in it, you become all sufficient in all things. Hallelujah. And how does the Word say that happens? He's able to make all grace abound towards you. So it's by grace. I asked Brother Butch Bruton this morning, Butch, did you earn your salvation? He said, no. I said, how'd you get it? He said, well, I got it by faith through grace. I said, yeah. Did you earn the baptism of the Holy Ghost? No. Well, how'd you get that? He said, well, by grace. I said, did you earn your healing of your body? He said, no. I said, how'd you get it? He said, by grace. I said, what made you think you're going to have to earn your money? Amen?
Well, I thought the Bible said we're supposed to work.
I didn't say anything about not working. Living by grace don't mean you quit working. It probably means you work harder. Amen? But you're working for a different purpose, under a different motive, in a different system of economy. And you don't live on your salary. You live on your income. Whoa. Ah, yeah. Amen. Praise God. Now then, let's open our Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, please. Guys, you got that other podium there? Thanks. Yes. I got to get down here where I can talk to you. Man, I'm too far away from you up here. Praise the Lord. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate it. Now, while you're looking for that, let me remind you of this. The Word says, let him that stole steal no more. See, you can add to yourself by stealing. It's a dumb thing to do, but you can do it. You can add to yourself by borrowing. You can add to yourself just simply by working hard. Good, honest people just work hard. A lot of Christians try to add to themselves by just working hard. Listen, you could have four jobs, you couldn't make the kind of money God wants you to have. And that concept has never really taken root in the body of Christ at large. Thank God it has among a growing number of us now, and we're on our way. But the Word said, let him that stole steal no more. Let him work with his hands that which is good, in order that he may have to give to him that needs.
Yes, sir.
Now that's our work motive.
Yes, sir.
To have to give.
Yes, sir.
Now, what do you live off of? The harvest off of the giving. Praise God. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Now, we understand that more and more, the more we talk about it and the more we look in the Word and the principles of faith and all that, and we know more about it. But there does come that place where you think, how's he ever going to get that to me? I mean, I struggled with this when I knew I was supposed to just go on into what God called me to do and go on to Tulsa and go to Oral Roberts University, and I just struggled with it. How in the world? I know God. I know God can do that, but I just can't figure out how in the world that'll work. Well, that's because I didn't know anything about his system. Only system I knew anything about was the borrowing system. Well, that don't work because someday you might have to pay it back. more than what you borrowed. Well, that's crosswise with God. The only way you can borrow from God is giving to the poor. Only you're not borrowing from Him, He's borrowing from you. He that gives to the poor lendeth to the Lord, and He'll repay again. Amen. See, I mean, so let me give you another scripture. How, as a believer in God's economy, how do you add to yourself? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His ways of doing things and being right. The way He thinks, the way He operates, the way He functions. And all these things will be added to you. Now there's added, see? Now I said you could add to yourself those other different ways, but the word says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. And He, the blessing He, adds no sorrow with it. Glory to God. If you're trying to add to yourself through the world system, the sorrow is already there. The curse is already in it. And the more you gather in that system, borrowing, working, stealing, or whatever else you do, it has sorrow with it. So you're gathering and adding to yourself, but you're adding sorrow to yourself. And the more of the wealth of that system comes in, the harder it is on you. I mean, you know, people thought they had problems till they got a little money and they found out, man, alive, I thought I had problems and I needed money. And when I got a little money, I got more problems than I ever had. Yeah. Why? Well, you're adding the sorrow because the curse is alive and active. We're going to get into some of that tonight. In the message. So as we learn heaven's economy and we begin to depend on the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Adam, the blessing of Jesus that's come on us through Christ Jesus and has equipped us to live under this system right here in the earth because His glory is in us and we are in His glory. Yes. Amen. But you have to understand how to function. You didn't understand anything about that world system till you got out there in it. And a lot of people have lived a lifetime out there in it, still don't know anything about it. Some of them still can't make a living out there. Isn't that something? A $3 trillion economy and people can't pay their bills. What's wrong with that picture? Sorrow. Curse is functioning. But when you find out you've been redeemed from the curse and you begin to function in heaven's economy in the midst of that thing, you are walking in the light as He is in the light. Praise God. And it will eventually come to the place where that system will begin to flow into your hands. And you begin to sanctify those assets. You begin to sanctify that money. Money's not bad. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Because you get it into your hands, you sanctify it. The devil knows what you'll do with God's money. You get your hands on it. Amen. The reason he don't want you having any of it. He wants it all. Well, I'd like to go mess around in that a little while, but I better get back over here to what the Lord wants me to show you. Have you found the book of Deuteronomy yet? Well, I haven't. Wait a minute. Okay. I want you to look at the 26th chapter. There is a phrase here I want you to see. This 26th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy is the Holy Spirit's instructions in how to handle your tithe, how to handle the first fruit blessings and so forth. And there's instructions here about, there's an example here of where to go with it. There's an example of here of what to pray. This is all spelled out here in how to act and how you're supposed to do and some things you're supposed to say over these offerings and what it means to you which establishes your right and authority to receive from the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of the world.
And notice what he said.
It shall be when you come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possess it and dwell therein, that you shall take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which you'll bring of your land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, put it in a basket and go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And you will go unto or before the priest that shall be in those days and say to him, or say before him.
Now, there's some very specific instructions here. In other words, in those days, they took baskets. Well, figuratively, we still do the same thing. And you take it before the high priest that shall be of those days. Well, now Jesus is the high priest of your and my days. In the book of Hebrews, the 7th chapter makes the statement, here, talking about on the earth, men that die receive tithes. But there, he, Jesus, our high priest, receives them of whom it is witnessed he lived forever. He lives forever. Amen. So, ministers of the gospel, this is a role of anointing under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ, who on his high priestly ministry has the same orders on him that Melchizedek had on him in the days of Abraham. Amen. Melchizedek was ordered to go down and receive tithes from Abraham, and listen, and bless him. He went with the bread and wine, representing the covenant. And it said, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And the 4th chapter of Romans backs that up and says, Abraham by faith was heir of the world. Dear Lord, well, do you suppose he had any way of prospering if he was heir of the whole thing? Huh? Didn't Jesus say just moments after he was raised from the dead, all authority has been given unto me both in heaven and in earth? It's one thing to possess heaven and earth. It's another thing to dominate it as Lord. Jesus is Lord over heaven and earth. And he's your joint heir. Now hang on to that, because we're going somewhere with this. Now then, let's go over to 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was doing the same thing in the 8th and 9th chapters of 2 Corinthians that I'm doing right now under the call of God, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. He was ministering on heaven's economy to a group of people that were investing in an offering that the Apostle Paul was receiving and praying over and ministering abundance to it, then he was going to deliver it. Amen. Now, in this 8th chapter,
well, I start to read one verse, and that one above it looks so good. All right, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's begin. Well, how about verse 1? Let's go up there. Moreover, brethren, we do you to know of the grace of God
bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, these people were in trouble. Now, what was their move to get out of it? The grace of God had come on them, and instead of doing what the world would do, they did what God's grace said to do, and they began to stir up an offering. They began to give, praise God. And obviously, those that didn't have any money, he said, you gave of yourselves. Now, follow along here. For to their power our bear record, yea, and beyond their power, that they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That don't sound like a bunch of poor people, does it? They weren't for long. Hallelujah. Now, he is about to explain to the church at Corinth what was happening in the spirit to these people from Macedonia. So now listen carefully. This they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Now there's grace that already twice in this chapter. So now make notes of that, make marks around it or something. We're tracking this economy grace. I mean, we're talking about grace that has to do with money. We're talking about grace that has to do with poverty. And we're talking about grace that has to do with getting out of this horrible situation that they were in. And God was directing it, and he's teaching these people concerning the offering that they are about to give, what's going on in the spirit. Now then, verse 7. Therefore, as you abound. My daughter and I, Kelly, this morning we were looking up the word abound. It shows up in a number of different places. And we were looking it up. It means to excel. It means to go beyond. It means to go to the top. It means to more than enough. I mean, there's nothing cheap about the word abound in any of the different Hebrew and Greek words that were translated to abound. This is not abounding. Is it? No, I mean, just when you just use the word abound, it's alive, it's moving, it's large, growing, abundant. Now, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us. Now, they were abounding in these things. I mean, they were excelling in faith. They were this is 2 Corinthians. They were a bit wild over in 1 Corinthians, but they took to heart what he wrote, and they took to heart that letter as the word of God, and Peter called it Scripture. It is Scripture. Praise God. But they took that and they began to abound in faith and they began to abound in utterance. They'd just been wild in their tongue, talking, prophesying, wild bunch of people all at one time. But they took their instructions and now in utterance they are abounding. Amen. Ooh, that church alive, isn't it?
Amen.
Things are happening, isn't it?
Absolutely.
Wouldn't you say?
Yes, sir.
All right, now then, listen carefully to what he said here. You have abounded and your love for us abound. You see to it, he says.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, now, their pattern of things, anything he wrote them and told them to see to, up to now, they did it.
Right, absolutely.
Now, remember, he's teaching them what happened in Macedonia. Is God a respecter of persons?
No,
sir. No, well, it'll happen in Fort Worth then. Amen. Or anywhere else. Well, now, Brother Copeland, don't come down here and preach that financial prosperity message. These people around here are too poor to hear that. Well, dear Lord, I mean, this ain't something you preach to rich people. That's where it works, among the poor. I mean, that's like saying, don't preach that salvation here because all these people are lost. I preach this in the penitentiary, man. Oh, yeah, big time. Over 20, I don't know exactly, 20-some-odd percent of our partner base is in penitentiaries around this country and in other countries of the world. And those guys are prospering in there. And they come out prospering. They learn how to do something other than steal. You know, and all of that kind of stuff. Why do you spend so much time preaching to them jailbirds? Because they're going to get out. Some of them might move next door to me, and I want him born again full of the Holy Ghost when he moves down on my block. No, that's only partly true. You want me to tell you what my main reason is? Jesus said I was in prison and you didn't come see me. Come see me, he said. Amen. I was in prison and you came to me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, there's bound to be in the mind and heart of God a way for those people to prosper and come out of that thing in the power of God, knowing God's economy. Listen, heaven's economy will work anywhere on earth, in jail, out of jail, anywhere else. Praise God. Where it's put to work. Now, notice what he said here. Abound in this grace also. Now, look at the ninth verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus and His anointing. The anointing He's referring to here is the financial anointing that's on Him. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. We've already found out the basic way to partake of that high priest financial anointing. Amen. Your offerings ought to be going through him, not just getting plunked in the bucket. Isn't that what we read over there in Deuteronomy 26? The high priest of these days? All right, now look. For you know, now this is the grace that we're supposed to be abounding in also. We're abounding in the grace of faith, abounding in the grace of utterance, and abounding in our love for the ministry and church and all these wonderful things. Now, he said, you see to it you abound in this grace also, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Rich. That's rich in the spirit, rich in the soul, rich in the body, rich in the bank. Yes.
Absolutely.
That's rich.
Amen.
I've met a lot of poor people that had money.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Wealthy, wealthy, wealthy people, and they're poor folks with money.
That's right.
Their bodies are sick. Their minds are all screwed up. All their money's got sorrow and poverty stuck to it. They ain't got a clue what to do with it, and they'll hurt you trying to keep it.
That's right.
I'll show you how dumb men are. They dig gold up out of the world, out of the earth, and refine it and put it back in the ground.
Come on.
That's stuck on dumb. Money is no good until it's turned into goods and services and it begins to bless people and it has the anointing of God on it. Praise God. And that's the environment in which it multiplies.
Yes, hallelujah.
Now, he said, you ought to be abounding in that. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before not only to do, but also be forward. A year ago, or willing, most willing. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. And as there was yet a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to what he doesn't have. God's grace is based on what you have and what you're willing to give before God, and not on what you don't have.
Thank you, Jesus.
There ain't no such thing as a person that's too poor to give.
Right.
He said, he's talking to that people desperately poor, and he said the first thing he did is gave of yourselves. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Man, that's another service in itself, really. But we're tracking grace, right? Yeah. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Abound in this grace also, that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty, we might become rich. Rich is not a dirty word. It's a Bible word. Rich, R-I-C-H. Rich, rich, rich. I have a heavenly Father, and he is extremely rich, and I'm one of his favorites. Amen. That's what the word grace means. And I learned to live and walk by grace. I don't see how you can say that. It really wasn't hard. Watch. My Father loves me. Gave himself for me. Oh, hallelujah. I've been born again and filled with his Spirit. I walk in the light as he is in the light, and his blood cleanses me from all sin. I am a thrilled, happy, prompt to do it giver. I am a cheerful giver. Praise God. And I'll tell you something else. I'm rich.
Hallelujah.
I wasn't when I started. Man.
You ever heard it? You ever heard that phrase, poor as Job's turkey?
Yes, sir.
There's no account there of Job having any turkeys.
He had a lot of other stuff, and it wasn't none of it poor. He had the best in the
land.
If Job had had any turkeys, he'd have had more of them than anybody.
That's right.
And they'd have been big old fat toms and big old fat hens. Yeah, butter balls, man. Yeah. Amen. Poor Job turkey. Wasn't nothing poor about Job.
Right.
Wasn't then, wasn't now.
Right.
The man's in the book. People are still talking about him. Most of them talking about him wrong, but they're still talking about him. Hallelujah. Now, let's flip over to this ninth chapter. And I'd love to, but I'm going to take time to read all the way that down in there. But I want you to remember now what he was saying. He said, you've abounded in faith. You've abounded in knowledge. You've abounded in utterance. You've abounded for your love and the ministry. Now you see to it that you abound in this. Now listen to what he said. Look at the sixth verse of the ninth chapter. This I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart. Number one, there needs to be purpose to your giving. It's not just called somebody receiving an offering. Amen. If you're not really sure about what God wants you to do in an offering or your purpose, just hang on to it and pray over it. You'll get another chance. He may call on you to do it out on the street somewhere. He may call on you to just walk up somebody you don't even know and for some reason just bless them beyond their wildest dream. After all, he is the high priest. All right, now we're getting somewhere. Okay, stay with me now. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, let him give, not grudgingly. If you're still a bit grudging about it, don't put your old grudgy money in this offering. Please don't do that. I don't need your grudgy money. Hang on to it till it becomes cheerful. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, don't put your offering in the offering container and then just watch that usher as long as you can see him.
Come on.
There goes my rent. It's nearly the end of the month, you know. I got more months than I got money. And there goes the rest of it. My goodness, don't put that in one of my offerings. Keep it.
Amen.
You're going to need it with that kind of attitude. You better keep it. Right. Amen. Why? You're not abounding in grace. And just hang on to it and pray and stay in the Word, and it'll come. It'll come. You'll get just as happy and you'll get just as loose as the rest of us are. Praise the Lord. And when you do, then you're in position to receive because the grace of God that can then work for you. But it has to work in you for it to work for you. Now, not grudgingly or of necessity. Well, what does that mean, Brother Copeland? Well, if you folks don't give, it looks like we might go off of television. Well, maybe that'd be a good thing. Now, I'm not criticizing other people. They just have to do what they're going to do. But you're not going to hear that here. Amen. I don't depend on you. Somebody asked me one time, said, are you independently wealthy? I said, oh, no, I'm dependently wealthy. What are you talking about? I said, well, you see, I have this rich Jew that supports me, and I am totally dependent on him, on everything he thinks, everything he says, everything he does. I'm totally dependent on him for everything I have, including the breath I breathe. Amen. I'm totally dependent. I don't want to be independent. I don't want to be independent of anything. Amen. Jesus and Gloria will take care of that. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you understand that the attitude that I'm talking, and that's what we're developing here, is heaven's economy attitude, which is an attitude of faith. It's an attitude of, I'm not giving because I have to. Do I have to tithe? No, I'd rather you didn't. With that kind of attitude, you're just going to get in more trouble than you were before you did it. You wasn't tithing, you're dumping. And there's some very serious consequences of that. Just hang on to that, like I said before. Not begrudging, not of necessity. No, no, no. I don't look to you to meet my needs.
Right.
My needs are met by my giving the way your needs are met by your giving.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You talk about if there is an independence in this, man, that is it. Praise the Lord. Joyfully independent from that world system and totally dependent on the grace of God.
Amen.
You become greatly cheerful in that. Now, God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able. Now listen, you ready? Oh, this is shouting ground. God is able. He said, now you need to see to it that you abound in this grace also. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Glory, glory, glory. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Everybody's abounding. God is abounding. The grace is abounding. Now you're abounding. Woo! That's God's attitude toward the whole thing. That's a pound, praise God. All sufficiency in all things. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, poor little Apostle Paul got put in jail, got beat up, got put in the stocks. How's he abounding? Just think about it. He and his partner down there in Philippi. Well, it doesn't sound like poor little Paul was all that poor. In the middle of the night, in midnight, the Bible said he was praising God and the prisoners heard him. The grace of God in and on that apostle of God, that man of faith, the blessing in him was so strong, and he praised and he praised and he praised until God's abounding grace came out of him and came out of Silas and hit that old jail and shook it right down to its door bolts, praise God, slammed the doors open, and then built a glory barrier so no inmate could run.
Dear me.
Why did God keep all of those inmates from running off? John, they were the congregation in that church at Philippi. That was his congregation in the jail, man. And the jailer became the pastor.
That'll work. That'll work.
Now, Bubba, that's rich. Amen.
Amen.
That's rich. The government couldn't handle them. And this is the same bunch of people that he wrote that letter to his partners. This was the only church that stayed with him and supported him even after he went as far as Thessalonica. They stayed with him. I tell you, a bunch of born-again jailbirds will stay with you. A bunch of cons ever get full of the Word of God. You better get out of the way because they done been to hell. Amen. And they're back. They don't care what you think. They lost caring about what you thought before he went to jail. And then he writes to them. And listen to what he said. You are my partner. And you are partakers of my grace. He's writing to a bunch of ex-jail. Bunch of ex-cons. No, he's writing to a bunch of born again, Holy Ghost baptized, tongue talking, healing, financial believing giants in the kingdom of God, the most powerful church in that whole vicinity. And listen to what he said. You're partners in my anointing, in my bonds. Now you know why he put that in that letter? They watched him perform in jail. They saw the anointing on this guy break them out of jail. They saw the power of God firsthand. And he said, you're partakers of that same anointing in my bonds, in the defense of the gospel, and in confirmation of the gospel. Which is signs and wonders following. But listen to this part. This is what I want to get to. He could have said, and my God. Now, he could have said, God will meet your needs according to his riches and glory. Writing to the church at Philippi, his partner. He could have said, your God. But he didn't. He said, my God. My needs are met on the level of an apostle. And my God will meet your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. In other words, on the same level. Same level as what? The same level as the ministry wherein you are investing according to God's direction into this kingdom of his grace. He's able to make all grace abound towards you. You can walk in the power of an apostle. You can walk in the power of a prophet, an evangelist, pastor, and teacher. You can walk in the power of all of these anointings as you sow into them. These anointings are not reserved for those five ministry offices. They are released in the economy of heaven. I don't care if you're selling cars. You ought to be doing it with an anointing. Everybody walks in your car lot ought to get born again, healed, delivered, and set free. and pay cash for a car.
Amen.
More cars than anybody else, by the way. Hallelujah. Now I'll close it with this. The high priest, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. He's quoting the 112th Psalm, which is God's picture of a prosperous believer. Now he that ministers, say minister. He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for food and ministers the multiplying of your seed sown and ministers the increase of the fruits of your righteousness. Now I'll open this up to you and then we'll receive the offering and we'll continue our study in this as we go on this week. Remember, you take it to the priest that shall be of those days. It didn't say he's just the provider of seed to the sower and bread to the eater and multiply your seed and so on. It says he ministers it. He's the high priest. He is the minister of heaven's economy. He's the boss of it. He's not only priest, he's Lord.
Amen.
There's a difference. There is a difference. The Lord defeated the curse, and the priest administers the blessing.
Glory to God.
Amen. He's the Lord over sickness and disease.
That's right. That's right.
He's the priest over divine healing.
Ooh,
and
glory to God.
He's the Lord over poverty and the curse of lack. And he's the high priest that ministers seed to the sower. And ministers the multiplying of your seed sown. And ministers bread for food. He's the minister. He's Lord over lack and poverty. He's the minister, the priest, over his wealth. Amen. Well, Gloria and I are just the Fort Worth distributors. Amen. Oh, yeah. You see the picture of it with the loaves and the fishes. Remember what happened, Mary Jesse? I mean, Jesus blessed it. Prayed over it, blessed it, released the power of anointing in his hands as a ministry prophet of God under the Abrahamic covenant. But then he turned and gave to his disciples to give to the people. He's the high priest, but they ministered it to the people.
That's right.
And their hands were as prosperous as his. Under his anointing, under his word, under his lordship, under his priesthood. Good place to shout right there. Now you have a choice tonight. And you can actually choose a bit of both. But you begin by realizing his way of meeting my needs and getting the seed that I need to sow. Well, if you need seed to sow, then that's where you need to start. You may not have very much. You may be like those people. You can't give anything but yourself. Well, then do that and receive from your ministry high priest the seed you need to sow. Then when he blesses you with that seed, don't go spend it on yourself. Sow it. Where, Brother Cole? Wherever he tells you. Take the time to pray and spend time with the Lord and find out where it goes. And then get it in there and rejoice. Glory to God. He ministers seed. He'll minister bread from a table. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me now? Now, as you begin to grow,
What should be your heart's desire? Lord, I want to be one of these ministers. I don't want to just be one just gets ministered to. I don't know who's going to bring me that seed. Somebody the Lord will appoint will bring you seed to sow. I don't know who he's going to use to multiply my seed sown after I receive the seed and I sow that. I don't know. But I want to be one of the ministers, John. I don't want to just get ministered to. I want to be a distributor. Yeah, I want to be a heavenly distributor underneath the Lord Jesus Christ and his high priestly ministry. I want to be a minister of his. Did the Bible say that God has called us and anointed us as kings and priests? You have his lordship over the curse, and you have his priestly anointing over the blessing. Now shout amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I can't close without reading this to you. The priest to have charge as chief agent to execute or carry into effect, to manage, conduct, furnish, supply, dispense, distribute, direct, control, execute, superintend, furnish help, or to be of service, the administrator. The word minister comes from the word administration. It's the one that disperses. He administers. He is the minister of the kingdom. And under him, you're his joint heir. You have authority and lordship in his name. And you should be ministering seed to those that need it. Multiplying seed sown. Food for people's tables. Abundantly blessed with all grace abounding towards you. Oh, Brother Copeland, do you think I could ever get there? Hey, listen. This stuff is quick.
Amen.
You would be shocked at how quickly your high priest will minister to you if you'll get over on the faith side. You get over on the faith side. And you become diligent to be diligent and a good administrator over his goods and his affairs. Praise God. Amen. Well, give the Lord a praise here. Thank you, Father. Lord, we give you praise and thanksgiving. We pray over this offering. We receive from our Lord, our Savior, and our High Priest word from on high of how we're supposed to give, how much and when, and all of our giving activity is wrapped up in you, Lord Jesus. You are the Lord of our harvest. You are the Lord and High Priest of the seed, of the multiplying, the food, and the multiplying of, and the increasing of, the riches of our righteousness. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need an envelope for your giving, raise your hand. The ushers will minister to you there and wait on you. And ushers, after you pass out the envelopes, why, go ahead and wait on the people and receive the offering, and people are being blessed. Hallelujah. Say it out loud, I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
The blessing is in me. The blessing is on me. And I release it now. I receive grace. All grace. All of it. Abounding toward me. Praise the Lord. Amen. Ah, Leah and Wayne. Praise the Lord. They done sung me happy. Praise the Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight. We come before your word with expectant hearts, open minds. And by faith, we receive revelation from heaven. Words that move heaven on the earth. Open the eyes of our understanding. Flood us with the light of your glory. give us insight, ideas, concepts, so that we can see things through your eyes, Lord Jesus. So that we can know and understand the key issues of life, not just the superfluous outer edges, but the insides, the real thing. And we thank you for it, because therein lies the keys to health, happiness, and abundance in all things. We thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray and believe we receive it. Amen. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Let's open our Bibles to the scripture we began with this morning, which is Genesis chapter 1, if you would, please. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God. Say that. In the beginning, God. Now, we will go back over and refresh our thinking about some of the things that we talked about this morning, because so many people here that were not here, so many watching on television and so forth and the internet that did not see nor hear this. The word God, as we know it in the English language, is really not a word. It's really not a Bible word. It came into being through the German language in an attempt to translate certain Hebrew words and certain Greek words. Several Hebrew words are translated God, meaning supreme being, or a being of all authority, or being of all power, so forth and so on. What we generally recognize as the meaning of the word God. But, I mean, you say the word God, I mean, that could mean anything. You could have a myriad of different ideas when you say the word God. And everybody be smiling and nodding their head. And all of us thinking about something different. Some people think God is a big rock somewhere on a big high hill. Other people think God is some little statue down in the basement. Other people think God is a certain tree that's got a spook in it or something. Amen. But that word was used to translate names of himself. The creator of heaven and earth. So now, God is. Well, let's go over to 1 John in the New Testament. And let's look in the very first chapter here. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Anointed One, and therefore His anointing. These things write we unto you,
that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we heard of him, or the message which we heard from him, referring to Jesus. And we declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, if you've written down there, in the beginning, God, then write down right underneath that, God is light. Now, we're not talking about sunshine. We're really not talking about the light, like the light, the illumination from these lamps and so forth. We're not talking about that. All of that is a down-the-line manifestation of this. When God in the beginning said, light be, sunshine wasn't created for four more days. Now, science has learned that the ultimate power, the ultimate force in all matter in this universe is light. Light energy. Not just the illumination or sunshine or whatever. That's all a product of it, because this was something that was created by light himself. We're talking about light energy. It is, as yet, the most powerful thing that human beings in the scientific world have any knowledge of. I mean, it's way out there. There is so much energy in the force of light, men can hardly measure it. It is just phenomenal. And that's what we're talking about. Amen. Now then, God is light. We found that. But let's go over then to the fourth chapter. And let's take a look here where it says, in the fourth chapter and in the seventh verse, let us love one another, for love is of God. Well, now, wait, we found out God is light. Did you realize when the word says that God said, or light himself said, let there be light? Well, in the English language, that's really a little bit loose. In Hebrew, he literally said, light be, light was. Now, when he did that, that was not sunshine. It was the energy force of his glory. Now, it does illuminate. It does have illumination power. The Bible says that all of heaven has no need of sunlight because it is lit by the glory coming from the face of Jesus.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Come on. Yes, sir. So what have we learned? Actually, we have found out that when God stood up there to create heaven and earth, he said, me, thee. He is light. He is glory. And he released a unique form of that glory that was manifested in the form of matter. For the first time that we have any record of, material things came into existence. And it was born out of the light of himself. He himself is invested in this whole thing. You can find him everywhere. You can find him in the bugs. You can find him in the lowest form of life that exists, and you can find him among the stars. That fool got out there and said, I don't see God. Well, I got news for you. God saw him. Amen. God been out there for a long time. That old boy just went up there and right back. Amen. Well, I won't get off into that. I'd love to meddle in that for a while, but we got more to do here. Now, Love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Knows there is the Greek word gnosko, which means to have intimate relationship with God. That same word is translated intercourse. It is the most intimate word that can be used. And so people that practice and live in the love of God and walk in the light as He is in the light, and His blood cleanses us from all sin. That's 1:7. Chapter 1, verse 7. And as we love one another, then that releases in one who lives that way and walks in that love and in that light, it begins to develop a very intimate relationship with the Master Himself. The more you do that, the more you walk in it. Gloria and I have consistently, constantly walked in this. We've had our ups and we've had our downs, but I want you to know we have been up to walk in the Word and change our lifestyle to fit the Word instead of trying to change the Word to fit our lifestyle. For 40 years, we made mistakes, but we just jump right back up, repent over it, and keep coming. Just keep coming. Just keep it coming. Amen. Now, I've learned over the years that as you do that, I mean, Gloria and I have spent 45 years together. We never got off our honeymoon, man. 45 years, there's never been one moment in her life or one moment in mine where we had any thought of ever going back to something, or going back to mama or going back to something else. No. I mean, even if we had some rough spots, I mean, we stood right there and just looked at one another, and I said, yes, dear, and it was over. Now, I mean it, because she wouldn't fuss. She just stand there and say, I'm going to be a blessing to you some way. Okay. Amen. But walking together and walking in love, we're together all the time. All the time. When we got into this ministry, she didn't stay home but just a few weeks. I mean, the first opportunity that I got, just a handful of dollars where I could take her with me, I never left her home again. And I made up my heart and mind I wasn't going to leave my kids at home for her to raise while I'm off out here preaching all over the world and she's out and having to stay at home and live some other kind of life. No, bless God, we took them too. And I told the Lord then, I said, Now, you know, you're the one. You're my high priest. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my provider. You're everything to me. You are my source. You're the Lord of my harvest. And you know my children's need. You know their educational needs. I'm taking them with me. Now, you work out their education. I'm taking them with me, and I'm not leaving them at home. I'm not leaving them for somebody else to raise. So they're going, that just settles that. Now you just have to fix it. And he did. I mean, God just did all kinds of fancy things over the years. And we all stayed together as a family. We grew up together and we lived together and walked together. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's not any two people in the world any more different than Gloria and I. I mean, we are different as daylight and dark, you know. I mean, but now, hey, listen. That's the reason God very seldom ever lets two alikes marry. Because they both have the same weaknesses. And they both have the same strengths. So that means they're double weak in some areas and double strong in the others. But in a covenant relationship, whoa, I mean, where I'm weak, she's strong. Where she's weak, I'm strong. The two of us together, we just strong, strong. Amen. Well, we've learned to take advantage of that. We've learned to be quick to repent. Quick to repent. I mean, right now, just before you let something ugly fall to the ground, just stop right there and say, look, sweetheart, you don't deserve to be talked to like that. I'm asking you to forgive me right now. Okay, that's what she always says. Okay, and we just start over right then. And about four, maybe five times over the last 45 years, she's done the same thing. Because
She's just strong in that area. She doesn't foul off the handle. She's very conservative on the Word of God. Rather than do that, she'll just close her mouth, back off, and just wait till I straighten up. Instead of flying off the handle, she just won't do that. And it's not because of self-control. It's because of word control. Word control. It is ever in front of our thinking all the time to stay in this walk, stay in your faith, stay strong in the Lord. You ain't got time to be messing around out there in that curse. I like what Jesse's talking about today. No use paying no attention to the devil. He's a liar to start with. Amen. Take the word of God and knock him in the head and run him out of there. You need to be ugly with him. Amen. He's trying to kill you. I asked the Lord one time, I said, Lord, what can I do to hurt him? If he's just in the natural, man, I'd beat the daylights out of him. I'd hurt him, I'd kick him, bite him. I mean, I'd kill him if I could. I said, I don't understand why you don't kill him. Well, the Lord, at that point, he wasn't saying too much. But I said, no, I understand. He's not in the flesh, but we're over in the spirit here. But I said, I know there's bound to be a way to hurt him in the spirit. And I know I got the full armor of God and all of that, and I resist him and he flees. But I want to know how to hurt him as he leaves. I'm looking for some pain here. Well, at that moment, to my shock, the Lord answered me. He said, you won't know how to hurt him? I said, yeah. He said, do him the same way you used to do me. I said, what? He said, don't do nothing he says. He said, that's the way you used to do me. He said, I'll tell you one thing, you fuss about it for 3 years before you ever decided to do it. Do him the same way. Well, I made a decision that day. I ain't never going to do nothing he says anymore. And I've had people come in the prayer line with tears in their eyes and say, Brother Copeland, the devil just been telling me. And I think, well, don't do it. You don't. If the devil's telling you to do it, quit. Amen. It sounds super simple, but it takes the word of God in order to accomplish it. Now, we're at a place here. Now, I want you to notice something here. In this was manifested the love of God, the love of light himself towards us. In this was manifested the love of the creator of heaven and earth. Manifested. Did you hear that? Manifested. Made plain. Opened up. The love of God towards us, because that light sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us, sent his Son to be propitiation for our sin. Beloved, if God who is light, God who is the creator, so loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, he's talking about having an intimate relationship with that person. Living through him. Living through him. Man. Beloved, verse 12. No man hath seen God who is light at any time. If we love one another, God who is light, the creator himself, dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Look at the 16th verse. We have known. There's gnosko again. We have known and believed the love that light himself has to us. God is love. So write that one down.
Yes, sir.
God is light. And we're talking about the most powerful manifestation of any kind of substance in this entire universe. God is love. Didn't say he has love. He said he is.
Amen.
Love. And love, who is light, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Oh, glory. Amen. Now let's go over to, well, I can't get away from this without reading that 18th verse. I like it too good. There is no fear in love. There is no fear in God. There is no fear in light. But perfected love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And he that fears is not made perfect in love. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever's born of God, who's born of the light, sins not. But he that is begotten of love keeps himself in that love, and that wicked one touches him not. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, his blood cleanses us from all sin. Who is Satan? He is as, it didn't say he was a roaring lion. It said he is as a roaring lion, seeking. He's seeking. He's looking. He's trying to find whom he may devour. Well, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you're walking in God as Jesus is in God. You're walking in love as Jesus is in love. So what's happening? He's trying to find you. He's darkness. You're walking in a light so bright he can't see in there. He's darkness. Unless you get out of there and get the darkness, he can't see you. He can't find you. Stay in there.
Yes, sir. Hallelujah.
Don't get out there in that curse by violating the commandment of love. Don't do it. Don't get out. If you do, jump right back in there. Say, oh, I repent. I receive my cleansing. I receive my forgiveness. I know you love me as much as you do, Jesus. Yes, 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 yes.
Yes, sir.
Stay in the light.
Yes, sir.
That's where you belong. The scripture says that you're born of the light.
That's
yeah.
Right.
Yes, sir. It says you were once darkness, but now you are light. Children of the light, put on the armor of light. Well, that would be also be the armor of love.
Amen.
Amen. God is love. God is light. And he's seeking whom he may devour. And he can't find you. Why? It's too bright in there. He can't see you. A couple of weeks ago or so, we were with our good friends on a motorcycle ride for week's vacation. Jesse and Kathy and Dennis and Vicki Burke were there, and Happy and Jeannie Caldwell were there. And we were doing more preaching than we were riding. And we gather up on this deck in the motel where we were standing, all of us gather up out there. And I mean, we sat out there and just preach at one another just hard and fast as we can. And the power of God hit that deck. Man. I mean, it's worth the whole trip. I didn't care whether I ever got on that motorcycle or not. And we were sitting up there. Oh, and the anointing came on Vicki Burke. And she began to point out something about Jesus when he was talking about Satan, who is the spirit of darkness. He's the spirit of fear. He's the spirit of anti-Christ, anti-anointing. All the same personality, you see. Well, Jesus said, he has found nothing in me. He's found nothing in me. He's seeking. He tried. Man, I mean, he poked at him on that temptation mountain. He tried every way he could, man. I mean, he poked at him and poked him. By the Bible said, well, he finally just left for a better time. And he never did find it until he was allowed to. But the point that Vicki brought out from the scripture, Satan's attempt, and we studied several instances of this through in the life of the Apostle Paul, in the life of Jesus, and these different men and women of God throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New, where Satan's method was to do his best to agitate them, create offense, agitation, irritation. Man, those guys would come in there and say, "Why now you?" They tempted him with their sayings, and they're trying to get him where he get mad. "Well, bless God, you ain't got no right to talk to me like that." Well, even when, I'm telling you, even when he ran them out of that temple, he did it in love. He never did anything out of the love of God. Amen. He didn't go in there to hurt somebody. He went in there to do what he did. He cleaned out the temple. Well, they got out. But he invited them all right back in. But they wasn't fooling around like they were when he's in there before. If they came back in, they come back in to hear the word. Are you listening to me? And what he was saying was, he can't agitate me. You remember what he said when the sower sows the word? "These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Satan comes immediately to take the word out which was sown. And they who had no root in themselves became offended." They got offended. You can't become offended without fear. You can't become agitated without fear. Fear has to be present for you to do that. And if you'll step over there in it, "Well, who does she think she is talking to my child like that? Tell my baby she ain't worthy. She worthy as anybody else." And then, but you go to church the next Sunday morning, "Oh, Lord, we so unworthy." Well, make up your mind which one you are. Amen. Get all disturbed and agitated. He's got you. He just pulled you out of the light. You quit walking in the light, and now you're walking out there in darkness with him, and he'll play with you, and he'll manipulate you, and the scripture says he will take you captive at his will. Man, listen, that's bad stuff. Take you captive at his will. He's not going to have any will in my life. Now, to stay out of that, I got to stay in the light. In order to do that, I got to stay in the love command. Be obedient to it. Stay in repentance. Be quick to repent. Quick to believe. Because Jesus is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. Amen. All right, now, he is light. He is love. He is life. Amen. The life was manifested, the Apostle John said, and we saw it and we handled it. And I bring you his message, which was the message of light and the message of love. And in him is no darkness at all. Now then, let's go over to the Gospel of John. And this is where we were when we finished this morning. And we'll take off and go from here. Verse 1, chapter 1. The Gospel of John. Did you ever stop and think about the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul were the two men that had working, active, living revelation of the power of the love of God. Huh? Now, these two guys, I mean, the Apostle Paul. Oh, man, he wrote that love never failed, man. And he talked about love and all the gifts of the Spirit. But and all of these marvelous things. And then we've been reading about from the Apostle John. But these are also the two apostles that nobody could kill them without their permission.
That's exactly right.
Right. Amen. Sir, Brother Copeland, I thought they beheaded the Apostle Paul. They did. But he said, "I am ready to be offered." He offered himself, and the scripture will tell you why if you'll just read it. He offered himself for what? To get a higher class of resurrection.
That's right.
Amen. So where'd you get that? I ain't going to tell you. Study it for yourself. It's all in there. Well, it did talk just a little bit about those wives of those that refused deliverance in order to be martyred to get a higher class of resurrection. The Apostle Paul did not get beheaded. I mean, he was delivered out of every shipwreck, every dungeon, everything they could possibly do to him. And at one time, they did stone him to death, and God raised him from the dead. He got up and went on to work. Amen. But when the time come, he offered himself and said, okay, boys, you can take it. Now I'm done with it anyway. He said, I've finished my course. I ran the race. I kept the faith. I'm out of here. Amen. And just let him go ahead and cut his head off. Woo, glory to God. What a man. What about the Apostle John? I mean, they tried every way in the world. You could try to kill a fellow. Then, and history tells us they boiled a man in oil and he wouldn't die. So they threw him away. They took him out on the Isle of Patmos and threw him out there on that old prisoner, old dungeon island, just a pile of rocks out in the middle of nowhere. He got out there and got in the Spirit and wrote the book of Revelation. Whoa, glory to God. And these are the men that had the revelation of the love of God. These are the men that walked it out and lived it out. What about Stephen? Oh, man, did he have it or not? He said, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what to do. Sure. Yeah, they stoned him, but they didn't kill him.
What, Brother Copeland? Now, I'll just show you what. Well, just show me. Go ahead and show me where they killed him. No. While they were stoning him, the heavens opened up, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of Almighty God, receiving him, and it said he went to sleep.
That's right.
Jesus just withdrew him from his body while they were chunking rocks at him.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And his body just dropped and fell down dead. They didn't kill him with the rocks. You can't kill a man's already dead.
That's right. Amen.
To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And Jesus just stood up and said, come on home, boy. Come on. Just come on in here now. And he just popped out of that body and went right on home. His body just fell. And they thought, whew, that's quick, wasn't it? Oh, glory to God. Some of you still looking at me like, where do you get all that? Well, I have this book in my possession. Amen. All right. Now then, notice here in the first chapter of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, my. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same. God and the Word, the same. Was in the beginning with God, who is light. Who is love? And now we know who is the Word. When the Spirit of God. Well, now wait a minute. That'd have to be the Spirit of light. That'd have to be the Spirit of love. The Spirit of light. The Spirit of love. The Spirit of the Word was moving on the face of the deep, and darkness was on the face of the deep. He's moving. He's out there. There ain't nothing happening. Now, I mentioned this to the morning crowd this morning. I'm going to tell you about it tonight. I just got so thrilled. I spent yesterday in Atlanta with Phil Driscoll in the federal penitentiary there in Atlanta. And he wanted me to give you his love. And he wanted me to tell you, thank God he may be in prison, but prison ain't in him. Praise the Lord. And I was witness to the fact of how tender he still is. You start talking about the Word and filled, just begin to weep and just praise God and worship God. And we got to preaching at one another. I got to preaching at him. And the anointing of the Lord struck a flame in him. And he just got anointed, started preaching back at me. And I'm telling you, we had church right there in that jail. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And I'll tell you this before I go one inch further. Phil Driscoll did not break the law. And for all of you that think he did, just think again. Well, then I'd like to know how come he's in jail. Well, find out for yourself.
Come on.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
You don't have to be wrong to get convicted. Somebody sets out to destroy you, and particularly if you get caught in a spiritual situation, which is easy for anybody to do. And he got momentarily tripped up in a setup, thinking that they're going to, and this is by getting sent to prison. He won the trial. Well, I won't go any further. I ain't got time. But anyway, thinking that we're going to destroy this man's ministry and his life, and if he ever goes to prison, see, it's all over. Because ain't nobody will trust him anymore. There ain't nobody will give into his ministry anymore. Most people, like, that's all they think about, money anyway. And if nobody gives money into his ministry, he can't continue, so he'll just be over with. They don't know us.
That's right. That's right.
We don't get weaker when one of us goes to jail. We don't get weaker when one of us gets sick. We get stronger, praise God. I mean, we come together. I don't care if he stole the whole bank. He's still my brother in Christ Jesus. He is still called to preach the gospel. And I will not rest until I get him out of there. And God gets him out of there. And get him back on the road again. Hallelujah. But I can tell you this. The man didn't break the law. And he's strong in there. He's not allowed it to get bitter in him. And he's stronger than he ever was. And he's going to come out of there preaching and blowing that horn like it. He got another message. He's got another message. How to be delivered from prison. While I was sitting there visiting at Lynn, while I was sitting there talking to him, there's a young man, fine looking. Young man walked up to him and he said, Phil Driscoll, I want to say this in front of Brother Copeland. Because you came here, this prison will never be the same. You have brought a change. You have brought an anointing of God into this place. And before it's done, it's going to totally and completely change this penitent. And he stood and shook his hand and shook my hand and turned around and walked off. Oh, glory be to God. Amen. Hey, this is what the gospel's all about, man. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Well, if your ministry's over because you went to jail, the Apostle Paul was in a mess before he ever got started. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Now, notice this. All things were made by him. Well, who's him? God. Who's God? Light. Who is light? Love. Who is light and life and love? The Word. Oh. Now it just got down to us. Huh? This is the Word of God, isn't it? That makes it the Word of light. That makes it the Word of love. That makes it the Word of life. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of light, the Word of love, the Word of life. Faith cometh. Faith cometh. Well, who's the author of our faith? Jesus. Oh!
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. He is the Word. He is the light. He is the life. He is the love. For love so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son of love. He so loved the world. It was full of darkness. We were sitting there in that prison yesterday, and the anointing came on Phil, and he started preaching to me. He said, did you notice when the Spirit was hovering out there on the deep, nothing happened until sound was released in the Word? Sound has to be an element in the Word for there to be a transfer of anything that is in the spirit realm and bring it into this material light realm. Huh? And nothing happened till sound is introduced into the Word. That's amazing. Sound. Who is it in this creation that has the God-given ability to form and make words? You. You are a speaking spirit like God. Who is light? Who is love? Who is the Word? What about James chapter 1? Let's turn over there for a moment. Gloria touched on that this morning. Man, I'm telling you, Gloria touched on half of the New Testament this morning. Praise God. I loved it, too. Good stuff. Now you see what I get at home. Oh, yeah. Amen. In the book of James, look in the first chapter, the 22nd verse. Be doers of the Word. Well, now, wait a minute. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. God is light. Be doers of God. What is a doer of God? Jesse brought it up today. A doer of God is a born-again child of God, child of the Word, child of light, child of love, that according to Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, be followers of God as dear children. The word follower is translation of the Greek word M-I-M-E-T-E-S. We get our word mimic from it. Imitate comes from that Greek word. He is saying, be an imitator of God the way children imitate their parents. Let's take this statement, this revelation, a step further. What if you go hire an instructor to teach you something?
Well, I'm going to tell you right now. That Copeland and that Nicky and that Copeland, they're ruined. In fact, Copeland ruined that Nicholas Wright fellow. Just ruined him. Someone said, why? What did he do? Well, the both of them just running around trying to act like little Jesuses.
I had a guy say that. He thought he was insulting me. I got shouting happy. Praise God, somebody finally noticed what I'm trying to do. As if that's an insult to God. That I'm trying to act like Him? That's an insult? It never did insult me when my children came in and, you know, John came in and tried to dress like me. Do you think that insulted me? I didn't get mad and say, boy, you go put them socks back in that drawer, they ain't yours. No, it tickled me. Look at him. That's little Kenneth walking around.
What was he doing? He's doing God. You go hire an instructor. How are you ever going to learn what the instructor's trying to teach you if you don't try to copy it?
That's right. That's right.
I hired a ski instructor over and over and over and over and over. I could just see myself coming down that mountain. Looking good, you know. Knees and feet together. Swishing down that mountain. And the guy standing there, you know, he's trying to teach me this stuff. And I'm coming down like this. But in my mind, I'm looking like this. And one school we went to, they took video pictures of you, man. I thought I was looking pretty good. I was trying to imitate that instructor. I tried everything he said, man. I mean, I worked at it. And they played that video back. I went home. That's the ugliest thing I ever saw in my life, dear God. And while they're playing the video back, everybody in there laughed. It would have been different if I was trying to make them laugh. I didn't think anything funny about it. I paid big money to try to imitate this guy. But, you know, I finally got decent enough I could ski all the way down without falling and throwing all my poles and cab just having a yard sale, and, you know. But what a fool I'd have been and said, now I'm going to be humble about this. This man is a professional. It might insult him for me to try to act like him. Why for me to be so presumptuous as to ever think that I could look like this fine skier? Why I could never look like that? Well, you're right. Particularly if you won't ever try. Gloria got to where she looked just like him. Just come a swish, swishing down. And she come a swishing by. And I want to just throw a pole at her. I got so mad out there one day. Oh, Lord, I ought not tell you about this. This is when we first began, and I didn't know John and Kimmy and Chloe and all of them, and hid out down there watching me. I didn't know. And I was in a mess, man. I fell all over this thing. I couldn't get it back together. And I finally took the skis off and took the poles and the skis and just threw them just as far as I could throw them, turned around and walked up the hill. Now, got about two-thirds of the way back up to the restaurant and realized what I'd done and had to walk back down there and pick all that stuff up. Now, though, I ain't never coming back. But I did. Over and over and over and over. And I finally, you know, after about $49,000, buying all these special tricky skis that's supposed to make you look good, they didn't. What am I trying to do? I'm doing my best to look like this guy. I like the way he looks. I like the way he skis. I paid the guy to teach me to do that. What kind of a pilot would you be if you were so humble you wouldn't try to act like your instructor? Oh, well, I'm not a professional. I could never fly this airplane like that. I don't want to make you look bad.
You ain't going to fly my airplane. Now, you need to get out right now, because if you're not going to try to perform what we're teaching you, you ain't never going to be worth it. You'll never get there. You'll never develop. Well, that's what Jesus has been after all the time. He came in his earthly life and walking out the Word, being a doer of the Word, a doer of the light, a doer of the love of God. Hallelujah. And to those that believed his word, to them he gave the authority to become the sons of God. And we were born
not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed by the word of light, by the word of love, by the magnificent word of heaven's power. Hallelujah. And the scripture said, you are light. You once were darkness, but now you are light. You are life. You put on the armor of light.
Amen.
Amen. I believe it will, John. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I get off out into this. I just can't help myself.
It's a win-win.
I just can't help it, man. Hallelujah. I had the Lord tell me one day. He didn't just tell me. He shouted it at me. I didn't hear it audibly. But somebody said, did you really hear it? I heard it with every cell of my being. My hair heard it. Every bit of me heard it. My feet to my head, I heard it. I was reading from the 5th chapter of Mark's gospel about the woman with the issue of blood touching the hem of Jesus' garment. And I was going through there and I'm studying on faith. And I'm studying about her saying. And I'm studying about her receiving. And I'm studying about her touching. I'm studying about her coming in the press behind. I don't know how many times, over and over. I'd been through this over, you know, a period of several years here. I'm back at it again, renewing. I was just having such a good time studying about that woman's receiving and everything she did to receive. I got my heart and mind made up. I'm doing the same thing. I mean, the Lord, literally in my spirit, he literally raised his voice to me. And he said, how long are you going to continue to see yourself as that invalid woman? When are you ever going to rise up and see yourself as the man with the garment? The man with the anointing? I said, today, how's today? You are that woman. You are the anointing of God. You are the light of God. You've been born of the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You're His joint heir. You are priest of His priesthood. You are bone of His bone. You are one spirit with the Lord. You are a created manifestation of His Word, His life, His light, and His glory. Whew. Oh, hallelujah. And His desire, His deepest desire, is for us to come together in the unity of our faith and begin to believe these things and act on them and be a doer of the word, a doer of the light, a doer of the life, a doer of God, a doer of the love. Until He can raise us up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus and His anointing. And the words of the Master are beginning to come to pass. They will come to pass. There's no way they can keep from coming to pass when He says, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Oh, did He go? Well, it's time for some great stuff. Amen. When we begin to walk in it, and the words of our lips begin to cry, Abba, Father. Ooh, I have a Father. No, I don't just have a God. He's not God to me. He's Father to me. He is my closest friend. He's my
utmost closest brother. I have a more intimate relationship with him than I do even with Gloria. And Gloria has a more intimate relationship with him than she does with me. We both know that. And because of that, we have a far greater intimate relationship with one another.
Yes, sir.
We're not just husband and wife. We are bound to one another in a covenant of blood in Christ Jesus. The same thing that happened that joined us to Jesus happened and joined the two of us together. Hallelujah. And it's when we got hold of this word and we begin to walk in it. Look what he calls it. Be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the light. Be ye doers of love. Be ye doers of God and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If a hearer of the word, a hearer of life and not light and love and not a doer, he's like unto a man that looks at himself in the natural in a mirror. For he beholds himself, goes his way, and he forgets about what he saw. But whoso looketh into, look at this. Look at this. He's talking about being a doer of the word. Look what he calls it. The perfect law of liberty. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And when the Son hath set you free, then you are free indeed. Free from what? For the law of the Spirit of life in the anointing of Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is no law in Satan's grasp that it can defeat me, overcome me. There is no law where darkness can overcome light. It cannot be done. It is a physical. It is a spiritual. It is an impossibility. It can't happen. We're born of the light. We're born of the love. I'm telling you, hate has never overcome love. It's only when your love yields and turns loose of itself and partakes of hate. Now, I'll introduce this right here and we'll close it. Oh, Lord. Let's talk about the word to Adam. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same in the beginning with God. No creative power was released without Him, without the Word, without love, without life, and without light. The first word that Adam ever heard was filled with the same glory as light. Because he said, blessed be, fruitful be, multiply, fill up the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. That was the word of God. And the scripture says of that moment that God crowned him with his glory. Oh my. That was the word to Adam. Had he not sinned, had he not failed it, the Bible would have been complete right there. That'd been all he had to say. The earth would have been filled with the Garden of Eden. And we would have gone from there to the stars, and this universe would be the garden spot of heaven and earth. And God would have moved from his place down to the earth. This place would look so good. Wow. But then he is not a doer of the word. He violated his tithe and he stole from God. He picked fruit that was not ripe to be picked yet, and that fruit was his tithe. He worked that tree the same as he worked every other tree, and he was to bring the fruit of that tree to God. And had he done that, he would have no longer been ignorant of good and evil, because at that time, when it was time that fruit was ripe and ready to pick, God would have taught him the difference between good and evil without his having to experience. But Satan deceived him into a selfish idea, and he got in it and he picked the fruit green, and he ate of it. He ate of something that was not his. It belonged to God. He became a thief. And the curse came out of him and entered the earth. And death by sin. So what was God's next move? Does he ever change? No. Does he ever quit being love? No. Why didn't he just kill Adam on the spot? No. That ain't his style. He'd already said, be blessed. Be fruitful. Multiply. Be king of the earth. And he does not ever change. That was his perfect will for all men for all time. It was his will for this earth, and he's not going to quit until it comes to pass. Amen. He immediately began, and every word written in this book from that moment on is a word in relationship to that first word to Adam, in order to get that blessing back and get it back on his family. He began immediately, headed toward the cross. And Jesus fulfilled it. Amen. And so, Jesus is raised from the dead, authority of heaven and earth. He became a curse for us. That what? That the blessing of Abraham might come on us through him. So, what was the word to us? Do you know? Let's go back over here to 1 John. We know what the word was to Adam. We know what the word was to Jesus. And now, we need to see what is the word to us in the body of Christ. And you go back over here to 1 John. I told you I'm closing. This is my close. It may take a while, but this is my close. Chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. We have confidence toward the light. We have confidence toward the love. We have confidence towards Him. When we don't have confidence towards Him is when we become ashamed in the presence of His holiness, and ashamed in the presence of righteousness, and we begin to cry out, I'm so unworthy, I'm so no good. No. That's not our cry. Our cry is, Lord Jesus, I confess my sin. I judge myself of this thing, and you are faithful and you are just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I receive my forgiveness. I receive my cleansing. The moment you add your faith to that is the very moment that Jesus does it as your high priest. What happens then? What's next? The Father has something to say about this. Isaiah 43:25.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Even I am He. He who. He love. He light. He life. He the Word.
Amen. Amen.
Men and women are saved and healed and delivered and forgiven and cleansed by hearing and believing words. Sounds that form words that are full of love and faith. I am him who blots out your transgressions and will remember your sin no more for my own sake.
Yes, sir.
I said, Lord, I know you did this for my sake. You don't want me going to hell. I know you did this for my sake. But why does it say you did that for your sake? I mean, what'd you get out of this? That bothered me for a long time. Every time I'd read that, bothered me. I finally just got a little disturbed by it. And I said, I want to know the answer to this. Well, the word of the Lord came to me. He said, do you want to remember bad things about your children? I said, no. He said, well, I don't either. Thank you very much. I said, well, what about that very next verse? Put me in remembrance. I said, here and there. Whoa. And I saw it before he could even answer me. But I kept my mouth shut and let him answer me anyway. I have blotted out. He doesn't just put them aside. He supernaturally blanked his memory concerning all your sin. And then he said, Kenneth, I don't want to remember anything bad about you or any child I have. And he said, I have blanked out my memory and I'm offering you a blank page in my mind for you to fill it up with what you would like me to remember about you.
Hallelujah.
I just sat there with tears streaming down my face. I could hardly talk. Oh, glory to God. Now, can you remember what religion has done to us? Oh, I'm so unworthy. Oh, I'm just so no good. I don't know how you could ever love someone like me. Throughout eternity, I'll never know how you love me so and write song after song after song about it. I'm tired of singing them and I'm tired of hearing them. Is that what you want God to remember about you? Is how unworthy, how no good, and you can't figure out how he loves you? You want him coming back and say, I just don't understand how come I love you, you dummy. Some of you would feel right at home if he were to say that. He's not going to, because he calls things that be not as though they were. He's not going to call you dummy. And he's not going to agree with you. No, you go to the Word of God and you begin to speak, oh, I have a Father. Oh, I have a God. I have a Father. And I'm blessed. And I've been forgiven. And I'm cleansed. Oh, glory to God. He loves me just as much as he does Jesus. John the 17th chapter, Jesus said so. Oh, ho, ho, glory to God. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. My sins have been washed away. I am a new man. And David said, blessed is the man whose sins are not held against him. Blessed, blessed, blessed. I have the blessing on me. The blessing is in me. Oh, I bless my Father. Woo, he loved me. I love him. We got a thing going here, man. Woo, glory. I love you too. I love you, man. I love you. Why? Because it pleases him. What am I doing? I'm filling up his mind, man. Yeah. I want him to say, woo, my son's up again. Do you realize how powerful the Word of God is? If Jesus were to come in this place and say, good morning, everyone. Every angel, every heavenly being would go to work immediately to see to it that everything was changed by noon. And that's the kind of authority you have in the earth. They'll do the same thing when you speak. Hallelujah.
I don't remember what I did in the Bible. Oh, it's up here. Woo! Yeah, stand and let's give the Lord praise. What is the word to the body of Christ? Our hearts condemn us not. And whatever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave commandment, which was love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he that keepeth his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. Hereby we know that he lives and abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. That's the word to the church. You know what that is? That's be blessed, be fruitful. Multiply! Oh, hallelujah. Somebody ought to give the Lord praise. Brother Jesse, would you come give an invitation, please? Oh, glory, 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 glory. Oh, glory, glory, glory be to God. There is a generation, saith the Lord, that's being raised up and even has already come on the scene. A generation that believes the Word. A generation that will exchange their thoughts for God's thoughts. A generation that will believe who they are in Christ Jesus and who they are walking in the power and in the life of God. And there are those that even now are saying of this generation, who do they think they are? Why, they think they're God. No, we don't think we're God. We know we're children of God. We know we're born of God. We know we are bone of His bone and spirit of His spirit. We know that He dwells within us. We know that His commandment is life everlasting. We know that His word is alive. And we know in whom we have believed, glory to God. And we look like Him. And we talk like Him. And we act like Him. Hallelujah. And He manifests Himself through us. And that is our goal in life, is to take His love to a lost and dying world. To take His light into places that now are dim and dark. To take His word into places that ear has never heard, nor eye seen what God has in store for those that love Him. But He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. These are those days, saith the Lord. So go! Go boldly. Go. I'm not asking you to go with me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you I'll go with you. I'll go with you into all the world. And as you preach the gospel, I'll bless you. I'll anoint you. I'll work with your words and I'll confirm them with signs following. I will cause manifestations to come. Did I not say it in my word? He that loves me keeps my commandment, and he that keeps my commandment, I will love him, my Father will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord God. Oh, bless the Lord, Jesse.